This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Did you know that a state of war exists between God and man? Did you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make peace? What is the peace of God, and how can you have it? Stay tuned for the answers as we continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will use the preaching of your word to meet the need of each listening heart. And we pray for the salvation of souls who are lost and at war with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in our study of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians, we've come to chapter 1, verse 20. If you've been following this series of messages, you'll recall that several times I've mentioned something that is unique about verses 15 through 20. In the original Greek of the New Testament, these verses are in the form of poetry. They are actually a hymn that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. This hymn speaks of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing now, and what he will be doing in the future. As we prepare to focus on verse 20 today, I want to read the entire passage, the entire hymn for you, beginning at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I've also said several times that these verses are perhaps the richest passage about the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire Word of God. They tell us that Jesus Christ is the very image of God. They tell us that he is the eternal God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in a body. He is the reconciler of all things. And today we focus on that last thought, Christ's work as the reconciler of all things. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The first thing I want to do is give you an exposition of verse 20, and then I want to move into the area of application. How does this verse apply to you as you listen to this message today? First of all, notice that Paul goes to great lengths in this verse to emphasize the fact that reconciliation to God is by and through Jesus Christ alone. Verse 20 begins with the phrase, "and by him." And then later in the verse in our English Bibles, Paul says it again, by him. That second appearance of the words by him takes a highly emphatic form in the original Greek. Literally it reads, him by him. In other words, Paul in this short verse is saying it not once, not twice, but actually three times. Salvation, reconciliation between God and man is by him, by him, by him, by Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ alone. Why does Paul go to such great lengths to emphasize this point? It is because a false teaching about the way to God had wormed its way into the Colossian church. This false teaching said that Jesus was just one of many mediators between God and man. We have this same false teaching in other forms today. Let me give you just three examples. Roman Catholicism says that there are many mediators. Rome says that you can go to any one of tens of thousands of priests to have your sins forgiven. Rome says that Mary is a mediatrix between God and man. Rome says that dead saints are mediators between God and man. A second example is the lie of universalism, which says that there are many ways to God. Just choose any religion you want. All roads lead to God. And a third example is works-based religion, which says in effect that you can be your own mediator with God. All three of these are false. Paul's point, the point he emphasizes to the extreme in this verse, is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And in 2 Timothy 2:5 we read this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is by him and by him alone that a person can be reconciled to God." Next, in verse 20, we come to the word reconcile. The work that Jesus Christ has done, the work that he alone could do, is the work of reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, this word in the original language is a very interesting one. It is only used in the New Testament in this verse and in one other place, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. In that passage, Paul makes the point that Jesus Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile in himself. He has reconciled them both to God in one body, thereby putting to death the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. God has one redemptive plan for both Jew and Gentile, not two separate plans for Israel and the so-called Gentile church. And the force of this word for reconciliation in the original language is also highly significant. The force of the word is to change something backward and upward into its original condition. To change something backward and upward into its original condition. Now this raises the question, just what is it that is being changed backward and upward into its original condition through the blood of the cross of Christ? Paul gives us the answer, and once again he gives it to us emphatically. He says that all things are being reconciled. All things are being changed backward and upward into their original condition. And then he adds this for even greater emphasis. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, nothing left out. All things and everything in the physical and material realm of the created universe, and all things and everything in the spiritual realm of heaven itself. The created universe itself is being redeemed through Christ. And the reconciliation or restoration of the created universe is rooted in the reconciliation of sinful man to the holy God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope." What does it mean for a man to be reconciled to God? What it means is this: man has become the enemy of God, and peace must be restored. And that is Paul's focus in the rest of verse 20. Paul says that Christ has brought this reconciliation, this changing of man and the entire created order backward and upward into their original condition in this way, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I want you to notice five things about this peacemaking work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the list first, and then we'll come back and focus on each one. First, it was necessary for God to restore peace because a state of war has broken out between God and man. Secondly, the shedding of blood was necessary to bring about peace. Thirdly, Christ has brought about peace once for all. Fourthly, this peace is not a matter of mere feelings. It is a matter of objective fact. Fifth, the verb in the original language of verse 20 says that Christ has concluded peace through the blood of his cross. We need to understand what that means for both the saved and the lost. So now let's look more closely at each of these points. First, it was necessary for God to restore peace because war has broken out between God and man. When Adam fell into sin, it was rebellion against God. Man, in effect, declared war on God. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind apart from Christ, is enmity or hatred against God. Psalm 7:11 says that God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. It was necessary for Christ to restore peace because a state of war exists between God and man. But Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that it is when we were enemies that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that brings us to our second point. Secondly, the shedding of blood was necessary to bring about peace. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. This was the purpose of the Old Testament animal sacrifices that prefigured the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. God told Israel, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 tell us that those sacrifices only temporarily covered over sin until Christ would come. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, that is, deal with sin once for all. Therefore Christ came into the world. Because, as Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That is how peace between God and man has been made possible, by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God himself on the cross. Thirdly, Christ has brought about peace once for all. That's the force of the verb here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace. In the Greek, this is an action that was done once in the past, never again to be repeated. Christ has done absolutely everything necessary to bring about peace between God and man. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says that the death that he died to sin once for all. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says that Christ does not need daily, as the old high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, he offered himself not for any sin of his own, but for the sins of the people, once for all, when he offered up himself. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says that with his own blood he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus did it all once for all. You cannot add anything to what Jesus Christ has done, and you need not add anything to what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus paid it all. He shouted out in triumph from the cross, "It is finished." Literally, it is paid in full, once for all. Fourthly, this peace is not a matter of mere internal feelings. It is a matter of outward objective fact. God has declared himself to be at war with every human being because of man's sinful rebellion against God and his law. But the great result of justification by faith is that the sinner's warfare with God is ended forever. We read of this in the very next verses of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tell us that this is a present reality. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we who are saved are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Fifthly, the verb in the original language of verse 20 says that Christ has concluded peace through the blood of his cross. He has concluded peace. What does that mean? Well, look back for a moment at the opening words of this hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Here is the picture. All things were created in and through and for Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all the things that he has created. That means that he is rightfully the Lord of all things in heaven and earth. He is Lord by right of creatorship and ownership. But we understand from the early chapters of the Bible, especially Genesis chapter 3, that a disaster happened in that perfect creation. Given the freedom to choose, man chose the path of rebellion against God. Man fell into sin. Man said, "I am Lord." And the creation fell into chaos. And the idea here is that God, through Christ, has made peace. He has concluded peace. And the idea of the word peace in verse 20 includes not only the absence of conflict, but the idea of pacification. In other words, the subduing of evil. Christ has concluded peace. He has brought it about. There will be peace in the universe. But the peace that Christ has purchased with his blood may be put into effect in one of two ways. It can either be freely accepted in salvation, or it can be compelled in judgment. The principalities and powers over whom Christ has triumphed do not willingly surrender to God's grace. They will be pacified. They continue to exist. They continue to oppose the saints of God. But they cannot at last harm the person who is in Jesus Christ. And their final overthrow is guaranteed by the cross. By God's grace, some from among sinful mankind are freely accepting the peace that God has brought about through the cross. They are believing on and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Savior from sin and wrath. But the great mass of humanity refuses to willingly accept the peace that Christ purchased with his own blood on the cross. But those who do not bow the knee to receive Christ and acknowledge him as Lord in this life will bow the knee at the last judgment. We read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The saints who are about to enter the glories of the new heavens and new earth will do it gladly and willingly. But the lost, who are about to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, because of their unrepentant rebellion against God, they will bow the knee by compulsion. As we close today, I want to speak to you, especially if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin today, or perhaps you're not sure if you're saved. I want to say to you, first of all, honestly and also lovingly, that apart from Christ, you are a sinner. You, as a sinner, are at war with God. And I say that not on my own authority, but on the authority of the Bible. You may be sincere, you may be religious, you may be a moral person, but unless you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at war with God. Secondly, I want to tell you that as a sinner, you cannot reconcile yourself to God. God will not lower His standards. He will not close His eyes to sin. He will not compromise with sinful man. If He did that, He would cease to be God. The universe would disintegrate in an instant. Colossians 1:21 says that by your deeds you are alienated from God. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. Therefore, you are unable to do anything to save yourself or to please God. And therefore, if there is going to be reconciliation between you and God, the incentive, the initiative must come from God. And God has taken the initiative through Jesus Christ. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. Because Jesus Christ is God, He was able to do what no mere man could ever do. He was able to reconcile lost sinners to a holy God. The only mediator who could bring God and man together is the one who is both God and man Himself. When Jesus died on the cross, He met the just demands of the law because He paid the penalty for man's sins. And so He accomplished reconciliation on the cross. And God has the right and the ability both to glorify believers and to punish unbelievers because of Christ's shed blood. Sin has been dealt with on the cross, but you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin in order to have Christ's work of redemption applied to you. You need peace with God. You need peace from God. You need the peace of God. Jesus says this to the believer. This is His promise in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
If you have listened today and you've come to understand that you are still in a state of war with God and that you need the peace that Christ Himself has purchased with His own blood, we would very much like to help you. We would be happy to explain to you how you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and judgment, and how you can know that you have peace with God. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be happy to send you one, without cost or obligation. You can contact us by phone, through our website, or by mail. In the United States, you can call us right now toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not pick up the phone right now? If you prefer to contact us by secure email, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link. That's the contact link at our website, teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And once again, our toll-free number 24 hours a day in the United States is 888-804-9655. And our website is teachingtheword.org. And our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. On our next program, we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see the glorious position in which Christ has placed believers by His death on the cross, holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. So we hope you'll tune in next week at this same time. Thanks for listening today, and we thank you for praying for this broadcast. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.